We're actually going back to the Gospel of Luke today. We have stepped away from that for the last, 2.5 months during the holiday season and the New Year season. And now we're going back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13, for another episode out of the life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter 13, the Bible says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because such they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed down and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced, and all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like the grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into the garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. The fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Gospel of Luke chapter 13 this morning, as we investigate an episode in the life of Jesus Christ as he nears the city of Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. Luke chapter number 13 in your Bibles. When you get your little handout, you'll see the title of this message is Your Religion is Wrong. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't popular. He wasn't popular when he was on earth, and he's not popular today. That's a pretty bold statement for Jesus Christ to make. He didn't say it in those words, but we'll see the words he used when Jesus Christ looked at an individual and said, Your religion is wrong. Even called him a hypocrite. Now that doesn't settle well with a lot of our our feel-good philosophy of culture in America today. Jesus Christ spoke clearly and plainly. And what Jesus Christ said in the episode that we're going to look at this morning lifts Jesus Christ to the stature of one who determines what's right and wrong. Hey, that's novel. That somebody is God and has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. And whatever they say is right, and what they say is wrong is wrong. But Jesus Christ carried himself at that stature. And so when he was confronted with religion that was false, he spoke plainly. Your religion is wrong. And so Jesus Christ in this passage elevates himself to a position of authority. It also highlights the exclusivity of what Jesus says. Jesus Christ can say, this is truth. Anything that disagrees with this is wrong. And that is very exclusive, to think that there is only the truth that Jesus Christ declares. All other man-made religions are wrong. That's an exclusive comment. And this passage highlights the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and the stature of his authority. How do you feel about that? Do you take issue with the authority of Jesus Christ? Do you take issue with the exclusivity of what Jesus Christ said is true religion? Jesus Christ confronted this religionist. The Bible calls him the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus Christ spoke plainly to him, because he was espousing a man-made religious system, and Jesus Christ plainly called him out. Why did Jesus call him out? Why was the religion of this ruler in the synagogue wrong? What made it wrong? And why did Jesus Christ speak clearly about it? And how do we feel about the issues of authority and exclusivity when they flow out of the person of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the bluff, the bottom line up front. Truth is absolute, so listen to what Jesus says. That's a good mantra to live by. Truth is absolute. Amen. So listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Amen. Don't adjust him to fit you. Adjust you to fit him. Either the Bible will shape how you view culture, or your culture will shape how you view the Bible. Be on the right side of that, because the Bible is true, written by God. Jesus is authoritative, and he's exclusive. And that permeates this passage of Scripture. You know, in leading up to this, in chapter 12 and into chapter 13, Jesus Christ has been teaching about eternal principles of life and death. He's dealt with heavy principles that impact our eternity, where we're going to be 100 years from now. Jesus Christ has gone through all these principles, and he's talked plainly with people. Some he called fools, because they were so focused on money and what money could buy, and they had little care for God. And Jesus called them fools. Jesus had talked plainly about judgment, the judgment that awaits those who do not take God seriously and do not consider God's truths seriously. And so Jesus announced that there was judgment waiting for such people, and he spoke plainly about that judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ cares about people. He loves people. He has worked so hard at this time in this place in his ministry. He had been working so hard for a couple of years to reach that generation with the truth of his gospel. And yet, so many of them just didn't get it. After all the sermons he preached, after all the lessons that he taught, after all the miracles he performed to give evidence that he was God, After all that he'd done, so many people still just didn't get it. So he challenged them about discernment and diligence about the things of God. This was the backdrop of this episode. This is what had been going on. We preached many messages on that flow in chapter number 12. When chapter 13 opened, it opened with an interruption. An interruption to Jesus Christ's teaching. As somebody reminded him of two current events about Pilate having some people murdered as they were making their sacrifices on the temple in Jerusalem. And the people were thinking that bad things happen to bad people. So those people that were murdered by Pilate must have been really bad people. But they were worse people than anybody else in Jerusalem. And then they reminded Jesus about an event that happened there on the south edge of Jerusalem at the Pool of Siloam. Where you come out of Hezekiah's tunnel into the Pool of Siloam for those who were there on the Israel trip last spring. And there at the Pool of Siloam, there was a tower beside the pool, and the tower had fallen down. We don't know whether it was because of inadequate engineer work, and it was a fault of construction, or whether it was a natural disaster like an earthquake or a wind or whatever. The tower fell and killed 18 men. And people were thinking, well, bad things happen to bad people. Those 18 people must have been worse people than anybody else around. And so God targeted those who dropped the tower on those 18 people and killed them because bad things happen to bad people. And Jesus said, no. You're all bad people. As D. James Kennedy once said, the atheist question is, if God is powerful and if God is loving, then why do bad things happen to good people? And D. James Kennedy said, bad things don't happen to good people. Because there are no good people. And Jesus Christ in this passage said, you think bad things only happen to bad people? I tell you nay, except you repent, you will be judged. In other words, Jesus said, you're all bad people. And we looked at that interruption in the last message on Luke back in early December. And we saw that Jesus answered with a very curt statement. He repeated twice. And then a parable. And from that passage we learned that you're worse than you think you are. That God gave you life for a reason and you've blown it. That God has invested much time and energy in reaching your heart. And in the end, if you don't repent, you will be judged. Those were the lessons that came out of the first section of chapter 13. Principles about the need of every individual getting saved. Flowing out of that, the Bible said Jesus Christ, and Luke linked them together. Flowing out of that context, Luke said that Jesus was in a synagogue somewhere in the region outside of Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. This is a intricately linked context. You say, why do you say that? Because Jesus is trying to reach people. He loves people. He cares more about the effort to reach people than he cares what people think of what he says. And in an effort to reach people, he will always address the obstacle that keeps people away from him. And the biggest obstacle, perhaps, at least in Jerusalem at the time, in Israel at the time, the biggest obstacle that was keeping people from Jesus Christ and hindering his reaching the heart of sinful people, the greatest obstacle was man-made religion. Man-made religion. Religious tradition that's not rooted in truth. And so Jesus, trying to reach people with the message, you're all bad people. And if you don't repent, you're all going to perish. And told the parable of the fig tree that didn't bear fruit and God was long-suffering. Let's just try a little bit more. Let's dig about it. Let's fertilize it. Just another year. We'll work a little bit longer and try to see if we can get out of that tree what the tree was designed to do. And in that parable, Jesus Christ was saying, God is long-suffering to you. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But God is long-suffering. God doesn't want you to perish. God is working a little bit more, investing a little bit more to try to reach your heart. Flowing out of that reality, Jesus, we have this story that illustrates Jesus' attack on man-made religion. Because man-made religion keeps people away from God. So what do you mean? Well, this idea that if you sprinkle some water on a baby's head when they're born, that makes them a Christian. No, we're taught in the Bible, but some man made it up. And generations have been taught in Christian churches that if they sprinkle water, if the right person at the right place sprinkles the right water on the head of a baby, that'll make them a Christian. Man-made religious tradition. This idea that you can have a list of things that you can do this and do this and you can earn your way into the favor of God through your religious traditions and ceremonies and man-made tradition. That soothes the conscience and makes a person feel they're okay. I was talking to someone that has been in our service. They're out of town today, but they've been in our service about 5 of the last 6 or 7 Sundays. And I was talking to the gentleman, and he was telling me how he was raised in a Lutheran church. And he was taught from the time he was a child that because he got baptized as a baby, he was okay. And he said, every night I recited the Lord's Prayer before I went to bed. And every day I believed that I was on my way to heaven because Mom and Dad took me to a church and they sprinkled some water on my head and that made me a Christian. He said in his adulthood, someone witnessed to him and gave him the gospel. And he was gloriously saved. And now we support his son as a missionary over in Europe. What changed in his life? Someone reached him with the gospel. God didn't give up. Man-made religion had kept him away from God for his entire life, from childhood into adulthood. But God kept digging about the tree. God kept fertilizing. God kept working. A long-suffering God cared for his soul. But it was man-made religion that was keeping him away from God for all of those years. So Jesus Christ in our text attacks man-made religion. Let's break it down this way. You see three thoughts there. First thought is an enduring controversy. Verse number 10, the Bible says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And you know what a synagogue is. They had their temple in Jerusalem, but they built these synagogue buildings all over Israel. And they would gather at the synagogue in their area, in their town, on the Sabbath day. And there the ruler of the synagogue would read and comment on the Bible. We would call that teaching or preaching. And they would sing, recite psalms and so forth. It was their religious, it was what we would call church on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is Saturday, right? The Sabbath day is Saturday. And so every Saturday they would gather there. And so this Sabbath day, what is this Sabbath day all about? Well, God rested on the seventh day of creation week. He created on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Then on Saturday, he rested on the seventh day. And so that was the Sabbath day. That was the day God rested from his creation work. But God never told man to do that in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it was a long time, hundreds, generations before God ever told man to rest on the Sabbath day. When did God tell man to rest on the Sabbath day? First place we find in the Bible where God told man to rest on the Sabbath day was in the law. God gave Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy specifically how that God had told them that they rested in God's mighty hand to bring them out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They didn't fight their way out of Egypt. They didn't work their way out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt by the miracle working power of God. When a lamb was slain, the blood was put on the mantle and doorpost of their home. And they were saved by the blood of an innocent that died in their place. And then God miraculously by his mighty hand, Deuteronomy says, God brought them out of Egypt, slavery. Then God says, okay, from now on, what I want you to do is on Saturday, I don't want you to work on Saturday. You work 6 days, I don't want you to work on Saturday. Because I want that to be just a visible, real-to-life example every day that you can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way out of the slavery to sin. You can't earn your way. It takes the blood of a slain innocent in your place, and the power of God as a result of that blood bringing you through the Red Sea out of Egypt into the promised land. So every week I want you to do this as a reminder. So the Sabbath day began as it was a blessing. Hey, you have the day off. You don't work that day. Mom made extra food on Friday, so she didn't have to cook on Saturday. You took care of all the things you needed to do on Friday, so Saturday you could just relax and not work on Saturday. It was a blessing from God. But then man got a hold of it. And man distorted it. And man created all kind of rules and regulations about the Sabbath day. And Jesus Christ is, throughout his ministry, continually attacking the man-made religion of Judaism that was best exemplified by the rules for the Sabbath day. So Jesus Christ would purposely choose a Sabbath day to do something that irritated the religious leaders, to give him the opportunity to attack their religion that was keeping people bondage away from God. We saw that in great detail in Luke chapter 6. And now it surfaces again. Jesus is in a synagogue on a Saturday. Now you got to understand that this simple Sabbath day observance that God established back in the book of Exodus, recorded in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, had become something that was burdensome to the people. As a matter of illustration, they had what they called the Talmud. It was the rabbinical opinions and teachings about what the Bible meant. It was 6,200 pages in its printed form. 6,200 pages of explanations of what God really meant. When God said, rest on the Sabbath day, let me tell you what it meant. And they wrote 24 chapters to tell you what it means to rest on the Sabbath day. One particular rabbi said that he studied for 2.5 years, one of those 24 chapters, studied for 2.5 years to understand all the ramifications in your day-to-day life and what you have to do. How far you could walk. How many paces you could take away from your home and not break the Sabbath day. And every little detail, it became a overbearing, burdensome thing to keep the Sabbath day. And behind it all was the teaching that this will earn you favor with God for heaven. And so this man-made religion, designed with no biblical authority to tell people what you have to do to go to heaven, Jesus Christ is attacking this enduring controversy. And you know, that's the same thing we face today with the things I mentioned a moment ago. When man-made religion makes rules and regulations and says, you got to do this to be a Christian, you got to do this to go to heaven, you got to earn your way through these ceremonies, these rituals, these situations, you've got to earn yourself into the favor of God. So when you get to heaven, you can put your thumbs under your lapels and you can say, I made it. That's man-made tradition. God hates that because it keeps people away from God. You remember a time in your life where you believed because you were baptized as a baby that made you a Christian? Or you believed that you were doing things in order to try to earn your way to heaven? And the bondage of that, and you never know for sure? Muslims live with that all the time because in their view of God and what their Quran teaches them, they have no idea whether they're going to end up in their what they foresee as the end of this life. When they stand before Allah, they don't know if Allah is going to let them come to heaven or send them to hell. So they live their entire life trying to be good enough with no peace in their heart. No peace that they know they're going to be in heaven. Because it all depends on what Allah says that last day. And so that bondage, whether it's in a apostate Christianity or in any other world religion that man has conjured up, that bondage of trying to earn favor with God. God hates that because God provided for man's salvation. Amen.
And the idea that I can earn it keeps me from accepting the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man-made religion. Jesus rejects it. And that's true even in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, you read the same thing. It wasn't new with Jesus. Jesus was simply doing what had always been done, and that is reject man-made religion that keeps people from the simplicity of a God of grace and mercy who wants to save people. So there's an enduring controversy here. I want you to see the second thought, a second statement here, another attack on religion. Another attack on religion. Jesus Christ is in the Sabbath. Perfect opportunity to push the button, you know, and highlight this situation and attack this situation of man-made religion. There's a woman there. Woman for 18 years has been hunched over. She's got an infirmity that's left her a bit on the deformed side. She can't straighten herself up. She can't lift herself up. It's been 18 years. And Jesus sees her. The Bible says that Jesus called to her in verse number 11, behold, a woman, spirit of infirmity, 18 years, bowed together, could not in no wise lift her up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Jesus Christ called her. Some would think that was a bit cruel because he called her to come to where he was and she was couldn't even lift herself up. Jesus Christ called her and he said, you're loosed. And that simple and that easy, she stood up. Amen. For the first time in 18 years, she stood straight. She lifted herself up. Jesus Christ immediately and miraculously healed the infirmity that she'd suffered with. Now, what did Jesus say? I'm thinking now not what he said to her, but what he said to the ruler of the synagogue. Verse number 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He got angry. How dare you heal this woman on the Sabbath day? The ruler of the synagogue is angry because Jesus just in his actions attacked his very religion. His very religion said that on today, Saturday, of all days, Saturday, you don't work in order to earn yourself into God's favor. And how dare you come in here, right in the synagogue, and work with indignation. He's angry. He said to the, and by the way, you'll notice he didn't say anything to Jesus. Was he intimidated? I don't know. Was he afraid? I don't know. But he didn't say anything to Jesus. He turned to the congregation that were there in the synagogue that day, and he said to the congregation, said, you've got 6 days to work. 6 days to work. You don't work on the Sabbath day. Let her come on any other day of the week to be healed. You talk about hypocrisy. Well, then why didn't you heal her on Sunday through Friday? 52 weeks a year, 18 years she's been coming to the synagogue. If you think she can be healed any other day, go ahead, have at it. How come for 18 years you haven't healed her on a Sunday or a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? Jesus Christ pointed to the man's hypocrisy. And Jesus Christ reminded them. He reminded them that any of them will take better care of their animals at home then they take care of people. He said, which one of you on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, if you've got an animal at home and the animal's hungry or thirsty, will you not go out and loose them from the stall and do your normal daily chores? Will you not work on the Sabbath day for an animal? And yet you care more for your animals than you care for this lady who for 18 years has lived in your midst and you've done nothing to help her. You say she could be healed any other day of the week, and yet you've done nothing to help her any other day of the week. You see, Jesus is attacking the religion of this idea that it's wrong to do anything on the Sabbath day in order to obtain favor with God. And I want you to, let me just a couple of little comments here. Because this hypocrisy was so blatant that Jesus is pointing to, that the adversaries of Jesus became very ashamed. The passage goes on to say in verse number 17 that his adversaries were ashamed, that the hypocrisy was so blatant that all of the adversaries of Jesus were ashamed at what had transpired. And a couple little side applications. Don't you wish that people who treat their animals so well today would have half the concern for their unborn infant in the wombs of mothers across America? Our culture thinks more of animals than it does human beings. If the human being hasn't yet been fully born. And now with our governor suggesting that even some of them can be fully born, and then we'll decide whether to execute it or not after we did dialogue with the mom. We've crossed the line in America to suggest that something like that could even happen in our country, in our medical profession. Don't you wish that people cared as much for human beings as they care for their animals in American culture? Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's just a kind of side issue. But let me ask another question, kind of a little side thing that my mind kind of goes down a little rabbit trail. Perhaps we should look in the mirror sometimes and ask God if we care more for our pets than we do for hurting people that live in our culture. What will we do for our pets that we wouldn't do for some needy person that lives down the street? Someone that has a burden and a problem. And we wouldn't lift a finger to help them, but my, what we'll do to take care of our pets. You see, Jesus Christ is using a simple illustration that causes the blatant hypocrisy to slap the people in the face. You care more for your animals than you care for this woman. Shouldn't she be healed on a Sabbath day? And the group around Jesus Christ that were antagonists of Jesus Christ were shameful. Number three there, what did Jesus cause that day? Well, he caused the woman to be relieved. After 18 years, she can stand up. After 18 years, she feels good. After 18 years, she's healthy. He caused relief for that woman. He caused shame to the people that are against Jesus. They're ashamed of their own positions. They're ashamed of their own actions. They're ashamed of their own thought processes. They're ashamed because Jesus pointed out the blatant hypocrisy of their actions. And then verse 17 also says that all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Those who were followers of Jesus Christ, who saw the man-made religious leader put in his place, they rejoiced in what Jesus Christ did and taught that day. So we have this attack on religion. Jesus on the Sabbath day does something that will irritate the man-made religious leader and give him the opportunity to show the hypocrisy of that religion. Because Jesus cares for people. And whatever keeps people from realizing they're sinners on the way to hell, whatever keeps sinners from realizing that God loves sinners who are on their way to hell, and God wants to save sinners who are on their way to hell, and because God loves people, God hates man-made religious lies that keep people from God. Jesus attacking, another attack on man-made religion. Then finally, we have a clarifying picture that flows out of this. You can't chop all this up into individual little statements and just try to attach meanings to each part individually. This is a flow of truth God has given. God has designed this flow of truth to be able to speak to our hearts about the character and nature of God. Out of this story of Jesus attacking false religion and telling them that the religion is wrong, we have this immediate statement. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? If you could imagine being there. And Jesus Christ is in the synagogue. And he has just healed a woman who'd been sick for 18 years. And he has just used it as an opportunity to attack false religion that's keeping people away from God. And the people are, there's relief, there's shame, there's joy, mixed emotions, depending on who you are as you listen to what Jesus Christ said. And then he said, let me give you a couple illustrations about what the kingdom of God is like. What had been happening in Israel with Judaism? What was Jesus Christ trying to fix and establish the reality of his gospel? And Jesus Christ said, how can I describe what's going on here? He said, it's like a man that took a grain of mustard seed. A man took, cast it into the garden. It grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. This is a common story. Jesus used this over and over again, and in some places in greater detail. And so I'm not going to try to study this with you. He just threw it out as a fast illustration of the immediate situation. Jesus Christ is talking about growth. Mustard seed starts very, very, very little. Plant it in the garden, it grows into a herb or a bush. But it doesn't stay in that fashion. It grows into a mighty tree. So large that the fowls of the air lodge in the branches of it. Now, if you take your Bible and you research and study what God used a tree to illustrate in the spiritual world, you'll find that God used trees to illustrate man-made organizations. He used it to speak of the kingdom of Babylon. He used it to speak of nations or large political alliances. They were like trees. When God used birds, he often used birds to picture Satan or demons that would, as birds, pluck up the seed and eat the seed that had fallen on the ground. In the flow of what Jesus is speaking about, having just attacked man-made false religion, he said, you know, how can I illustrate the work of God in the world? It's something that starts and then grows and grows and grows to a magnificent size that even shelter demonic forces. What is Christianity today? It's a tree all over the world. Political alliances, false doctrine, man-made theology that even harbors birds in its branches. He said, it's like a woman that took a little bit of leaven. She would take a little bit of leaven from her previous baking the day before, and she would knead it into a new batch of bread, and then she would leave it, and that leaven would permeate. It would influence the rest of the new batch of dough that was made. Jesus Christ said there is a pervasive influence that spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. My understanding, and there are those who take this away from its context and would view it as a good thing, that Christianity began real little and now it's spread all over the world, and the growth and the influence, and that's a good thing. But in the context of Jesus Christ using these illustrations to illustrate what is happening in Israel and in connection with other places where these stories are used to illustrate, my understanding is that Jesus Christ is not speaking of a good thing. He's speaking of a bad thing. He's speaking of the pervasive influence and growth of man-made theology and man-made religion that spreads and spreads and spreads and creates great trees that even harbor undue influences. And Jesus Christ is attacking that. Why? Why do you ever attack religion? You only attack religion if religion is keeping people away from God. And that's what's happening. And so we've always got to be careful of religion. We've got to be careful of man-made teachings, man-orchestrated theologies, because it is man-made teaching that keeps people away from God. And Jesus Christ wants people to come to God for salvation. And so I would say we need to be careful of religion, even of Christianity. Because for 2,000 years, Christianity that grew out of Judaism has grown from a mustard seed into a great tree where even the fowl of the air lodge in its branches. And the influence is pervasive all over the world. Our text did not explain the truth side of the gospel. It did not explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that he offers of salvation. This text stripped man-made religions of their authority and their power over people. If only people would listen to what Jesus said. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is a gift received. You can't earn it because it's already paid for. You're not entitled to it. You're condemned. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You can't earn it. You're not entitled to it. You're a sinner, condemned. But amazing truth, the God of love loves sinners. You don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. It's a gift given because God is a God of amazing love that deals with us in grace. He reaches out with a message of grace. And if you listen to the false religionists that tell you you can earn your way to heaven, if you baptize your infants, if you go through the religious hoops of man-made theologies, you're the one Jesus is trying to get. You're the heart that Jesus is trying to appeal to. Your man-made religion is a false religion. It's wrong. And some people were ashamed that they actually had embraced it. Some people were angry that he had the audacity to say it. Some people rejoiced because it's truth. And it's what's necessary to reach the hearts of people. Eternity is at stake. Jesus is attacking what keeps people from God in order to have the opportunity to love them to God. Eternity is at stake. It's important to every one of us in this room that we know whether we're following a man-made theology that soothes our conscience but sends us to hell, or whether we've embraced the God of grace who bought the gift for us, offers it freely if we'll come and accept him into our lives.